name tags today. 3 Sundays out of the year we put our name tags on. So if the last few months you've been saying to someone, hey you, how are you doing? Now you can read their name tag and you can call them by name and try and remember the next 3 Sundays as we put these things on. We can try and remember one another's names until we forget again, and we'll wear name tags again next September. But we've had a wonderful time this morning in the ministry fair, seeing the various ways we can serve. This time I want to invite Lou forward, and she's going to share about the joy that she finds as she serves, and just to encourage us all.
Good morning. Some of you know me, and some of you don't. But I do come from a large French-Canadian family, and I think that's where I learned about serving when I was really young. Not that I was serving them, because I was the youngest, and so they spoiled me and they served me. But it took a long time, or actually not a very long time, before I realized that that was part of my nature, was helping people and serving people. So I found that even though, like Proverbs 15:13 says, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. So I didn't, it took me a little while to realize that it wasn't just the doing and it wasn't just the serving. It was what my heart was saying and what my heart wanted to do. So I encourage you, no matter how old we get or how young we feel, no matter the color of our hair or even our experience, the Lord made us to serve. And I do believe he made us to serve him first. But I do also, in my heart, know that he asks us to serve each other. So when Pastor asked me to think about this, it was quite a little lesson for me to think and meditate over the years of why did I serve? Who did I serve? And so I encourage you now to remember that in Proverbs it also says, a joyful heart is good medicine. So no matter what we can do, whether it's praying or just calling someone or being here every Sunday and greeting, no matter what it is, the Lord wants us to serve each other. So I encourage you now to think about what you can do this fall in your church family. For me, the question was, what brings me joy in serving? And it's in seeing people's faces and knowing that we're making a difference. Thank you.
Thank you, Lou, for sharing. And as we saw at the ministry fair this morning, so many opportunities to be involved and ways that our church is making an impact on the community around us and as we grow together to know Jesus more. I kind of equate our church, you know, there's hospitals and there's teaching hospitals, right? The hospital, you just go there, there's the doctors, they're experts, they're for the professionals. A teaching hospital, there's all these student doctors, and they're under the supervision of others, and they're getting trained, and they're learning, and they're growing. Now, personally, if I was going under the knife, I don't know if I'd want the doctor to say, hey, you're the first patient that I've ever actually worked on. Right? You want someone who's a bit more of an expert. But at a teaching hospital, so they say, the service is just as good, and if not better. And I almost think of our church as a teaching church, where we're not a bunch of experts. It's not like, oh, just the professionals do all the ministry. But each one of us are learning. We're growing. We're saying, how can I mature and become more and more like Jesus? And so as a church, we're a group of learners, all on a journey to become more and more like Jesus and share him with others. And so the ministry fair gave a pretty good idea of that, of all the different ways that we're getting involved. But of course, that's just a snapshot of who we are as a church, because as we know, most of our time is just spent in everyday life. And in all of life, whether you're with your neighbors or at home or with family or the various things that you're part of and the work fields that you've done, that's all of life, and that's who we are as a church. So our ministry fair didn't have a booth on your afternoon and how you're spending it, but that's who we are as a church and how we're ministering and how we're caring and how we're serving in all of life. And I think that's the reason why it's important that we're the teaching church because we're always learning and growing and saying, how can I be effective for God and His kingdom? And because that's what ministry is, isn't it? It's not that I can come and transform somebody else by what I do. That's the job that God does. He changes hearts. He molds us. And as God sends His Spirit to point people towards Jesus, then we see the transformation taking place through the gospel. So this fall, we're going to be reading the book of Colossians together. Sunday after Sunday, we'll go through different sections of Colossians. And in this, if I had to sum up the book of Colossians in one word, I think I'd say fullness. As it says here, fullness, but the fullness is found in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, 9 and 10, fantastic verses. It says, for in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. So it's talking about fullness, and as we look at this, I think, each of us intuitively knows that we're empty, that there's a void in our life, that we're incomplete, we're lacking, that we're broken. And so when we read about being made full, it does something to us. It's making this promise of saying, really? It can be better? I can be filled up? Of course, you watch on the movies and the guy meets the girl and he says to her, you complete me. Right? And in saying you complete me, he's saying, you're one aspect of life that fills me up. But as we read the book of Colossians, we'll see that no one aspect of creation can complete us. A good relationship. I'm turning this off. And we'll move over to this one. All right. Hopefully this is better and don't crackle your ears out. Sorry about that. But when we're talking about fullness, no one aspect of creation can complete us. It's only the Creator. And so that's why the book of Colossians, it puts such a strong emphasis on telling us who Jesus is. And especially Colossians 1, 15 through 18, beautiful verses describing this Christ. And it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. It's talking about Jesus, and it's saying, in Jesus He is full. He is complete. The fullness of deity lives in this Christ, and it describes Him as the image of the invisible God. Now, you can't see God, but oh wait, you look at Jesus and you see God. Jesus told His followers, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And it elevates Jesus as the firstborn. Not like He was born first, but this is talking about His position, His status. Because Jesus wasn't born. He's eternally God, and so His status is that of all the inheritance, all of the rights of God. And it says that He's the Creator. All things were created through Him, and all things were created for Him. What an amazing Savior that is. And in elevating Jesus, it's saying He is the Creator. And if we want to be full and complete, we don't just look to an aspect of creation to fill us, but we look to the Creator, and He is the only one who can fill us. And Jesus, He's the head. He's that power, the authority. He is our Lord. And it ends by saying, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. What an amazing statement that is, right? In everything, who is supreme? Jesus Christ, our Lord, is supreme. Because Jesus is the only one who is complete. He was sinless. He was flawless. He had no void, no emptiness. He wasn't broken. He is complete. He is whole. He is full. Nothing and no one compared to this Christ. And we recognize in our own hearts our own brokenness, and we look to Jesus and we say, if He is the one who is full, What does that mean for us? So in Colossians 2:10, after it says that in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in him, then it says, in Christ you have been brought to fullness. In Christ you have been brought to fullness. And that's the present reality. You are full and complete in Christ. And of course we see this through eyes of faith. Because in this world right now, the light and the glory of Christ, it shines. And there's so many shadows in this world. Imitations promising a fullness. Colossians 2:17 says it like this. About all these different things that people were relying on and trying to booster their lives with, it says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. There's shadows and there's reality. And it's saying all our dependency in life are merely shadows. They have no substance. I remember when I was a kid, probably 8 years old or so, I'm gone to bed, and there's the street light shining in through the window against the chair with a blanket on it, and the shadow against the wall, it was a monster. And as a kid, I'm looking at it, right? And I know it's just a shadow. I'm tracing it back, and I see where it's coming from. But the more I look at the shadow, the more it begins to take shape in my mind. All of a sudden, textures are added. All of a sudden, there's eyes. All of a sudden, this monster becomes three-dimensional, and the leaves rattling behind it bring the shadow to life, and I was terrified. I was transfixed on it. I couldn't take my eyes off of it. And although I knew it was just a shadow, it became reality. So not moving my eyes off of the shadow, I'm going towards the light of the room, and I flick the light on, it dissipates. It's gone. My heart's still racing. I'm looking at things. I'm trying to figure out. I go put the light, turn the light back off. The monster appears again. And it's amazing how all these years later, I still remember that, right? But the deception of shadows. And this world is trying to replicate the promises of God of wholeness. And often it's hard to distinguish what are the shadows and what is reality. What is it that you are depending on in life to fill you up, to make you whole? When you feel empty, what will satisfy you? And we look to so many different things. But we need to ask ourselves, is it merely a shadow? Is there deception? Now, I have a couple of examples to show of shadows. What do you see here? We do shadow things and we make bunnies on the wall. There's the bunny making a hand. She's pretty good at that. Next one. What's wrong with this elephant? Look at its feet. His feet are between his legs and not at the end of his legs. They're just a simple deception, and all of a sudden it's like, it's almost right, but not quite. All right, the next one. Do you see a goblet? Or do you see two faces facing each other? Maybe a little bit of both. Hard to tell. Okay, the next one. Do you see an older man with a big nose and a mustache looking this direction? Or do you see a young lady looking this direction? Yeah, what is it? Hard to tell. Block out half the picture and you'll be able to see what's happening there. But shadows and pictures and illusions, it can play with the mind. It can play tricks in us and say, what's happening? I don't really know what's going on here. And now, as an overview of the book of Colossians, it's talking about these shadows. And in fact, Paul is writing to this church here. Because a group called the Gnostics had come in, and they were saying, we have an elevated spirituality. If you follow our teachings, we know mysteries with knowledge and wisdom. And they had all these buzzy words of mystery and knowledge and wisdom and fullness and completeness. And it says, we know these superior wisdom. We can fill you up. We can give you a better spirituality through all of this. And although we don't have the same teachings today, don't we have many forms of spirituality that are offering us promises? A better spirituality. Do you want a more of a vibrant faith? Come to the first service because there's drums and guitars. Or at the first service, I could say, come to the 11 o'clock gathering where we have piano and organ. better music, better spirituality? We know it doesn't work that way. But how many times are we drawn to, if I only cling to this one aspect of creation, that'll fill me up. That'll give me more of a vibrant faith. And if you want a better spirituality, instead of coming to this church, there's a way better preacher on YouTube. You should just listen to him, and your faith will grow, right? And there's all these different things that we cling to. A better preacher, a better church, a better program, a better something. But are these reality? Or are they just something like some of the shadows that are being spoken of in Colossians, and as we'll discover throughout this fall, many of these shadows are merely a signpost pointing to Jesus. And the people get stuck on the signpost and they say, this is what matters, rather than allowing it them to draw them to Jesus. Now, it wasn't just the Gnostics coming to the church in Colossae saying a more vibrant faith. There was also the whole Roman Empire. And the emperor had the word pax, which is Latin for peace, written everywhere. The emperor will provide peace. And Roman propaganda was simple. Trust in the empire, follow their ways, because nothing else can give you peace. So bow to the emperor. And in a sense, that was true. He was the mighty one. He was protecting everyone. He is the only one that could give peace. But Colossians is saying, as much as it seems true, it's merely a shadow. Jesus is the reality. He can offer so much more. For every truth, there's a counterfeit. I read that not too long ago. Probably not just one counterfeit, but many counterfeits. God is promising a wholeness of life. But around this world, there's so many things saying, I'll promise you life. All these counterfeits for all of the truths that we learn. And there is no fullness outside of Jesus. All else are just shadows. And we know our brokenness. We know our needs and our dependencies. And when something promises to fill us up, we run to it and we cling to it. But we want to remember and we want to see that there's so much more than just what the world is offering. The world's saying, just work hard and be dedicated, get ahead and make something of yourself, then you'll be full. When you're feeling broken and empty and life is so difficult, just numb yourself on the bottle and everything will be okay. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll and everything will be fine. And there's all these promises in the world, but they're mere shadows. But the thing about shadows, just like when I was a kid, is when you start to cling to it, you feel in the textures. And it becomes more and more real. You get stuck in that pattern, don't you? And all of a sudden, that becomes your reality. And that's why the book of Colossians is important for us to read. Because it's elevating Jesus. And as we see Jesus for who he really is, the light of Jesus will shine. And as the light of Jesus shines, what happens to those shadows? They dissipate. And we can see them for what they really are. So I'm excited about reading through this book together. To elevate Jesus, and as we elevate Jesus, we can recognize that only he brings fullness. And then this book goes and instructs us what this fullness looks like. What that means for us in our current culture, in our reality. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the church of the Colossians, and he'd never actually met these people. They were strangers to him. He'd been given a report from his friend Epaphras. And as he wrote this letter, he was writing to this people. They're living in this city. It was a big city. It had run through many different eras, a city of great prominence on the major trading route. A lot was happening there. People were thriving. People were doing well in life. Culture was doing well. The whole arts and music was doing well. And then one day in the year 60 AD, an earthquake hit and completely obliterated the city. It wasn't rebuilt again for many, many years. The pax, the peace that the emperor promised, how did that help when the earthquake crashed the entire city to the ground? The mysteries of the knowledge and wisdom that the Gnostics were proclaiming, did that help people when all their houses were destroyed and they were buried in the rubble. The book of Colossians says Jesus is supreme. Even amongst death, Jesus has conquered the grave. Even in this world when there's troubles and the world is shaking and the foundations aren't firm, Jesus is supreme above all things. And the book of Colossians says you've been brought to fullness now, but this fullness lasts beyond this life, which eventually will turn to rubble just like the city of Colossae. But Christ will still reign into eternity. And so if we want fullness in life, we aren't looking for a mere fullness now, but we're looking ahead to the fullness that will come one day when Jesus returns. And because we know this fullness is a current present reality that Jesus has already accomplished on the cross, that brings us to the phrase that is now written on the back of the bulletin. We have our mission statement, to know Christ and to make him known. That's what we're all about, getting to know Jesus more because he is supreme above all things. Now we've added another statement to that. As we're working on our vision for who we are as a church and where we're putting our emphasis, we've added, in order to know Christ and make him known, we expectantly pursue gospel transformation in all of life. Gospel transformation in all of life. The gospel, of course, is the good news of Jesus, who is fully God, who came and lived a perfect sinless life and then gave up his own life so that we might live. And that what Jesus has done has brought about transformation in our lives. Change. Jesus wants change in our lives. He wants us to grow, to mature, to be transformed, to become more and more like him. And that happens as we recognize who Jesus is, and he shines his light on the shadows around us so that we can live in reality. So the question we ask ourselves is, are we broken? And as we're honest, we answer, yeah, I am incomplete. I am not whole. There is so much in my life that is lacking. My sin has shattered the image of God within me. This world is broken and fallen. And then as we know that we are broken, and we see Jesus as whole, and he says, in Christ, we too can have wholeness. So do you need change in your life? Where do you need transformation to take place? Of course, some areas are easy to recognize, where others are still in the shadows, and it seems like that's a reality. So my prayer for us as we work through this book, and even as you begin reading on your own this week, and spending time in God's Word, is that the light of Jesus would shine on these shadows, reveal them for what they truly are, so that we can turn and live in the reality of Jesus. So in my life, as Jesus shines in me and transforms me, that will affect all of life. As I interact with my neighbors and people in the community, we want gospel transformation in all of life. And because of who Jesus is, we can expectantly pursue this transformation, knowing that he is there, that he's changing us. So let's pray to that end now. Father God, we know that Jesus is the fullness of deity in bodily form. And because he is full and complete through his death and resurrection, we have been brought to fullness. Teach us to live out that reality. May Jesus shine his light on the shadows that we're clinging to, that we may see them for what they really are and set them aside and turn and follow Jesus. May you do a good work in our church that we may be transformed by the gospel in all of life. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.